Mike. There we go. That always helps. I know that we have a few people away, and so let's not forget to be praying for those who are away and maybe traveling. I know the Mittens are up in Ottawa having a good time, I'm sure, and there are many others who are traveling, so let's not forget those dear folks that are traveling. And I hope you're having a good weekend. You're having a little time of break. And anybody doing anything special tomorrow? Anything special? You're going to go skating somewhere? Or are you going to go shopping somewhere? Are you going to sleep in maybe? Catch up on a few hours of sleep that you all miss? I hope so. Do something special, especially with someone you love. You know, I remember many, many years ago, early in our marriage, Kathy and I were married 30 years ago. And it was one day, I don't know where we were going, what we were doing, but we were traveling downtown, walking in London, Ontario. And there was one hotel that sort of bridged one end of one block and the other side of another block. And if you walk through the hotel, you could get to the other side and save yourself a few minutes walk around. And we thought, we'll do that today. We'll walk through the hotel. And through the hotel, I got that, you know, human urge. I need to use the washroom. And I said, honey, quickly, I'm just going to go grab, use this washroom. I'll be right out, and we'll keep going. Got in the washroom, used the washroom, was washing my hands up, and I heard the door open, and it was Kathy. And I'm washing my hands. What are you doing in here? This is the men's washroom. She looked at me. I said, you got to get out. She looked at me, and she says, honey, this is the woman's washroom. And you know, at that moment of hearing that, your hands in the water and you look around and you don't see the right facilities there. And the stomach begins to drop and you go, oh no. I came out of that washroom as quickly as I could and as secretly as I didn't want anybody to see my mistake. But life is full of decisions that you make. Some of them are very quick, and you make a decision, and you have a little consequence of embarrassment. You went in the women's washroom. And that consequence has no lasting value. But there are many decisions in our lives that have long and lasting consequences. Decisions that affect us to the very core of who we are. And decisions which lead us down one path away from another path in our lives. We have to remember, all decisions do have consequences. Not all consequences are great, but some are catastrophic. How about you sitting here today? Have you made some decisions in life like I did? And they're funny and they're silly, and you remember them for your entire life, and you can, if you're married, you lie in bed and you play the game that Kathy and I play often. We play the game remember. And it's usually, remember when I did something stupid? Remember, and she goes, oh yeah, no, just, I remember. But I, a lot of content, yeah. But there are other decisions in our lives, and you're thinking probably right now, okay, what are some of those decisions that I've made in my life that have chosen, have created a new path for me? Decisions that had significant consequences, and as I've been getting to know many of you, you've been telling me your stories, and I'm hearing decisions, and I'm hearing and now seeing consequences. Stories of moving from another country to here are throughout our congregation, and it's amazing. I admire the tenacity and the faith and it's maybe not fearlessness, but working through your fear to make those decisions happen. And the consequences now are you're here in Canada and you may have a new job or you're looking for a new job and you're going down a totally new path in life. Well, this morning I'd like to take a look at Psalm 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do, take your Bibles and move to Psalm 1. It's a part of God's revelation that allows us to hear the wisdom of God explaining to us the key to living a life that has an outcome that I'm sure we all want, an outcome, as he puts it in this psalm, a life of prosperity. Now, it's very important that we understand the definition of what prosperity is being, how it's being used in this passage in Psalm 1. But as we look at this psalm, and as we define prosperity, and as we see the outcomes that God lets us know about, we can then start to determine our life path. I don't know if you know much about the Psalms. Psalms are a historical, they're a personal encounter with God by all the writers of the Psalms. They're felt at the very deepest core of who we are. The Psalms are, I would call them a cathartic literature. They really draw out a real sense of opening my life up to what God has for me. And as you read the Psalms carefully and conscientiously, you'll discover the insufficiency of man and the all-sufficiency of God. From Psalm 1 to 150, there's a wide range of experiences and emotions from everyone from kings to commoners. The Psalms are an important part of the Scriptures, important enough that somehow, in God's sovereignty, He put them right in the center of our Scriptures. That they're so important that we've come to discover that even if we hand out New Testaments, we like to put the Psalms in with the New Testament as an encapsulating of the Old Testament experience. We know that when we look at the Psalms, that we see that a psalm simply means a poem sung to a musical accompaniment. In Hebrew, it is actually the word praises. Psalms are filled with praises. Even those psalms that are down and dark and feel kind of hard to read, they're psalms that end up with praising God. There are many authors of the Psalms. We know David, Asaph, sons of Korah, Solomon, Moses, Heman and Ethan, all are writers of the Psalms, and many who are unknown as the author of the Psalms. The last couple things I want you to know about the Psalms, and it's really important, is the Psalms are really seven types of literature, seven genres of literature. It's important because as we look at them and see hymns, we see psalms of lament, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of praises, psalms of trust, wisdom, and kingship, we really have to come to the place where we recognize we have to know what kind of psalm we're reading in order that we can properly understand it. When you understand the psalm you're reading, what kind it is, it shapes your strategy of how you're going to read it. It helps to shape your interpretation. Is it a psalm of prophecy? Is it a psalm of narrative? Is it a psalm of poetry in its purest form? And that goes throughout the whole Scripture. Every time you open your Bible, try to get an understanding. What kind of literature am I reading? When you go into the New Testament, you're going to read narrative, stories, especially in the Gospels. You're going to read epistles, which are letters. Letters designed to be read by an individual or by a group of individuals, often the church, designed to help them through challenges or praise them for their good service to God. Those are some of the key facts about the Psalms, and it's important that we know them, because especially over the next several months, I'm going to drop in on the Psalms every once in a while. The Psalms are actually five books, five divisions. Those five divisions, I'm going to look at the first psalm in each one of those five divisions, and they're unique to that division, and we'll have a good time getting a grasp of the whole collection of psalms by looking at those five psalms. So this morning, as we find ourselves peering at God's heart and mind through the lens of Psalm 1, we discover something really, really important. Listen to me. This is critical to understand. What we understand is that God has never had any intention for allowing us to go through life groping or hopelessly trying to figure out how to live our lives in a way that brings the ultimate consequence that all of us, hopefully sane men and women, want, and that is a successful life. God never wanted us to go through life without being able to see the possibility of the end result of a well-lived life. And I think that's really critical. Success, prosperity, those two words combining together, lots of definitions. We'll look at it in a second. But right now, let's look at Psalm 1. Let's read it together. Follow along as I read. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Now, a little change here. Watch the change. Look for the change. "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Father, as we look at your psalm this morning, one of the 150 that you gave us through these authors, we pray that we would allow it to shed light on who we are, that we might place ourselves right in the middle of the psalm and understand who we are in the contrast that we're about to look at. And I pray, Father, that you would put an excitement in our heart to understand that we can have an understanding of the end of our life as we are in the middle or the beginning or somewhere in our life right now. We can know where you want us to be and how to get there. So we're praying that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths found in your word. Well, as we read this psalm, we are reminded with colorful contrast that there are two outcomes for life. Did you know that? Life is pretty forward, straightforward, pretty simple. In the end, there are two ends to life. And here we discover the outcomes and the decisions that were made to end up in those two outcomes. There are two outcomes, two final conclusions, and they come about through our conscious decisions that we make every day. And it's important for us to know that in the end, when we meet God face to face, we will never be able to say to him, "I didn't make this decision. I was not consciously aware that I would end up here." God will say to you, "You had a choice, and I gave you all that you needed to make the right choice." Well, what we discover here, there are two lives. There is the happy life, and there's the hapless life. The happy life is that life that we are desiring. It is the godly life. The hapless life is the life that we really don't want. It is the doomed life, and it is the godless life. Well, we describe happy life. It's called the blessed life. We always love to use that term, don't we? We say, "Bless you, God bless you." Oftentimes, as I finish an email, I will say, "Every blessing." And in my mind, and I probably should add on there, "Every blessing in Christ." Blessing is simply a happy life, a contented life. It's interesting to note in the scriptures, you will never see the term blessed in the singular. The term blessed is always a plural. Doesn't that make sense to you? Does God ever just bless you once or give you one blessing? Cannot each one of us go through our life and think of the blessing of God and know that it's multiple blessings? Over and over and over again, we see God blessing our lives. And that word blessed, happy, is really just a deep-seated contentment, a deep-seated joy. It's a state that is outside of the circumstances of life. It is an internalized spiritual peace and joy that comes because of a right relationship with God. If you are not a follower of Jesus, a child of God, you can never really have true spiritual happiness. You can have a facsimile of it, a temporary, moment-by-moment happiness, but not a blessedness that comes from God. So we see that the life is described here in verses 1 to 3 as a blessed life, but it's also described as a conscientious life. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Blessed is a man who walks," and I'm going to abbreviate here, "who walks not, stands not, and sits not." If you look at all of that, you see he doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit with a certain type of people and all that comes with them. So what we discover very quickly in the psalm, in this particular psalm, is the people God blesses are those who are conscious and are careful with their walk. They're conscious and careful with their walk. And we see it, first of all, as we notice, it's described from a negative perspective. I thought about this a lot this week. And it came to me as I was thinking that life is all about relationships. Think with me for a bit. Life is all about relationships. As you wake up in the morning, your life, your conscious life, begins with thinking about relationships. Well, if you got a job, you have to think about the relationships. You're going to work with people. If you're at home by yourself, there are relationships that you have with your home. If you're going to stay in your home, you have to turn the heat up or turn the heat down. That's a relationship issue. We have relationships with things. Some of us have deeper relationships with things than we want. Some of us have relationships with our cars. Did you know that? Especially men. We love our cars. You know that, Joe. Some of us even call our cars by names because we love them so much. But what I'm saying is we have relationships with people. We have relationships with circumstances and life, and we have relationship with or without God. Relationships are as significant, if not everything, that life surrounds. And as we look at Psalm 1, we see that he's saying it's your relationships that matter. He says, "Blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful." What we see is an intensifying of the relationship. Walking, then standing, then actually sitting in the midst of what he goes from wicked sinners to scoffers. An intensity of the type of personality that he's looking at. By the way, scoffers, I think, being the most intense of those three relationships, and sitting with them, which has that whole concept of being deeply ingrained in relationship. You're no longer on the fringes, you know, walking by. You're no longer just standing in the middle. You are actually sitting, conversing, and having influence being put on you, and hopefully you'll be having influence being placed on them. But what we have here is the influence is being put on you. And scoffers are those who have an attitude that God has no place in their life, that they're going to live their lives on their own terms. That's simply what the word scoffers tries to give us a picture of. That those people have attitudes that say, "I don't need God. I am all right on my own." And so God is saying, you know, don't move from those relationships of the fringes to being amongst, to sitting in them, because your attitudes will move with your proximity. Well, the ultimate end is to sit in the seat of scoffers. That's a conscious decision. You decide to do that. So we have it described as a blessed life, a conscientious life, and a delighted life. So he starts to change gears a little bit. He moves from that negative contrast now into a very positive contrast in verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." A delighted life. Isn't that exciting? I love that phrase. I want to live a delighted life. A life that has peace, a state of contentment. Interesting enough that what we delight in does bring an internal change of spirit. The problem is, too often we choose the object of our delight that wavers, that changes, and as it changes, it no longer brings us delight. That brand new car is now 15 years old. Once had great delight in it. Now we look at it with disdain. Think, will this thing ever die? Will I ever be able to get a new one? And so the psalmist is saying, where you put your delight is critical. Because some things that you delight in, most things that you delight in, will fade away. Will no longer bring you the delight that you first had. The delight that the psalmist wisely tells us to have is a delight in God's word. A spiritually satisfied, content, joy-filled person will be characterized by his delight in God's word. And he says not only just delight in it, he will have a consistent contemplation of God's word. It says that he will meditate on it day and night. How many people meditate on God's word day and night? I have to be honest, I do not. But that is the ultimate goal of life, is to make the word of God a part of every moment of your life. Every moment of your day, where it is a part of your thinking, a part of your, it shapes your decisions. It shapes your attitudes. And so he says, have a consistent contemplation and internalize God's word. By the way, I used to pastor out in a church in a farmland. And they had, a lot of our congregation were farmers that had milking cows, had beef cows. And I came to know a little bit about cattle, not much, just enough to know about this whole concept of chewing of a cud. That's where the grass would be chewed by the cattle, and it would chew it and chew it and chew it, and then it would swallow it, and then it would bring it back up and chew it again. Isn't that pleasant? You never thought you were going to hear that this morning, did you? Well, what that cow was doing was trying to get every last bit of nourishment out of that grass. And it was enjoying it. It was mulching it, and it was using it to its very end. Every time I think of Psalm 1, I think of cows chewing their cud. I think of me going to God's Word, and all through the day just chewing on it. Just tasting and seeing that it's so good. And recognizing that I can always learn new things from scriptures that I've known for years. Coming to Psalm 1, I've known it for years. I still know that when I chew on it and I just taste it and I contemplate it, I find new things. I gain new nourishment. Not only that, it says that we should internalize it. You know, James 1:25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In other words, he's someone who's in the Word regularly, daily. But even better, for this purpose, move to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the largest, longest psalm in all of the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 says, verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. You seeing some relevance here? Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. So we're in the word and we're walking. That's the theme again. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. Where? In your statutes. Can you say that with me? In your statutes. One more time. In your statutes. Are you getting the idea that the Word of God in my daily life is critical? He goes on to say, then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And then verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We could go on and on in that Psalm 119. It's full of encouragement. It's full of truth that says we cannot make decisions in life that are going to be delightful, that will bring about great consequences, godly consequences, unless we have God's word central in our life, unless we are internalizing it and making it our own. Well, we have the happy life described. The happy life is a desired life. Look how he illustrates. Isn't the word so critical? When we see God giving us principles, he often gives us life illustrations so that we can clearly understand it. Verse 3, he says, this man who lets the word of God rule their life and heart, he is like a tree. She is like a tree planted by streams of water. And a tree is a fitting illustration. It's found throughout the Old Testament. It's seen in the New Testament. And I think the important thing to note about this tree is that it is planted by streams of water. By the way, when it says planted, it actually should say transplanted. The Hebrew word there is actually transplanted. And it's logical. When we think of our spiritual lives, there is nothing that we did to plant ourselves in God. Is there anything I can do to come in right relationship with God? No. It's everything that he did that allowed me come into a right relationship with him. He transplanted me into his family. Salvation is all of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You know that off by heart? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Why? Lest any man should boast. So God is the one who does the work. It's by faith in his grace that transplants us into this new life. And it's by these streams of water. These streams of water are actually underground streams. It's a wonderful image of this tree that's flourishing. And it's flourishing because its root system is going deep into the ground to soak up all that life-giving nourishment that comes out of the stream. You know, when you think about it, roots are our responsibility. Resources are God's. We have been transplanted. Now the root system that we grow comes directly out of the decisions that we make. Will we be in God's word or won't we? If we say, yes, I'm going to be daily in God's word, I'm going to be praying, I'm going to be reading, I'm going to be spiritually serving God, then the roots start to go down. As the roots go down, God says, I will provide all the resources you need. I will provide all the nutrients you need. The stream will be there. Trust me, I will not let you down. Roots are responsibility. Resources are his. And then we see that those abundant resources of God, they feed us. Jesus said it so nicely. He says, I am the bread. He said, I am the living water. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary, and what? I will give you rest. Some of us are tired today, spiritually tired. I think it might be because your root system isn't being laid down. And that's because the decisions you've made to maybe not be in the Word of God frequently enough, or not be in times of praise and worship with other Christians has not been frequently enough. Or you've been making decisions that don't delight God. You've been with others whose attitudes don't show a relationship with God, and their lifestyles don't show. We've all been there. We know that happens. Today, I'm encouraging you to make some conscious decisions of where you're going to go, who you're going to stand with, who you're going to sit with, where your delight is going to be found, and then set down those deep root systems. And as you do, what does he say? The psalmist says, you'll be by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Oh, isn't it great to go fruit picking? Do you remember the days when you could go down the Niagara Escarpment towards Niagara Falls? And they had all the peach and pear and fruit orchards there. They're now all wineries. They are all grape fields. But before, I remember going with my mom and dad, and we would come back with our van loaded with bushel baskets of peaches and pears and all kinds, apples, all kinds of wonderful things. Because those farmers knew how to prepare the ground, till the ground, and then water their harvest, their crop, and see a wonderful harvest. But they knew something that was very critical, that those plants, those trees that they planted, had to have good root systems. Because where there is no root, there is no fruit. Just remember that. And it, in its season, I could have easily skipped by that little phrase, in its season. Why would God say in its season? The point is that we can lay down roots. God will provide all the resources, and there will be fruit. Something will come out of it, and that fruit, I think, is really a sense of God doing something great through your life. That fruit is relationships that are better, situations that are honoring to God, lives that are creating an eternal outcome for God. Those roots will, those roots set down in the resource will bring fruit in its season. In other words, we do our part, God will do his part. Sometimes I want God to do his part right now. I want the fruit today. But God says, don't forget, I'm still in control. The fruit will come as I determine it's the right season. Where to do the tilling, where to do the preparing, where to do the planting and watering, and God will bring about the harvest. And here we come to that phrase that we sort of started off with. It says, in all that he does, he will prosper. We had a very interesting discussion at small group a little while ago on a Friday night about money. It was fascinating. And trying to determine God's rules and God's ways about the whole concept of money. And I think in this world, prosperity, when you say the word prosperity, isn't money the first thing that comes to mind? Really, isn't it? When they say, I want you to prosper, you immediately probably go, Pastor Alan wants me to have lots of money. Or if I say to you, God wants you to prosper, you might even think, God wants me to have lots of money. I'll tell you right now, it has nothing to do with money. Not one iota. The prosperity that God is talking about here has to do with the outcomes of right relationship. Right relationship with him, and right relationship, as it shares here in the psalm, with those around us. Prosperity ultimately is anything that God values. Do you realize that when this life is over, we will not have our houses with us, we will not have our cars with us, all the money that's in the bank, all that is gone. What will we have? What will be valuable? Our relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What God is really challenging us to do today is review our attitude towards prosperity. What does God want us to prosper in? He first and foremost wants us to have a prosperity in a right relationship with him. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Do you know that Jesus, he valued you so much that he came from heaven, from his throne room as God, to earth, and he gave up his life on the cross that you might have a relationship with the Heavenly Father and with him and the Holy Spirit? He valued you so much. Now he's saying, I want you to prosper in the right relationship and value me more than anything else. What's holding you back from making that decision today? Why would you not today say, if God loved me that much and valued me that much, why will I not today put my faith and trust in Him, in Jesus Christ as Savior? What holds you back? Well, we have a happy life, and we now come to a place where the writer of the psalm is trying to communicate the clear principle of using contrast, happy, delighted, and now he comes to the wicked are not so. That little phrase, not so, he's just spent two lines telling you what the righteous are like, what those who would delight in the Lord are going to be like, and he says so clearly, not so with the wicked. Two words against two lines. What does the word wicked mean? Think about it. It's a harsh word, isn't it? Let me try to unpack it just a bit. Wicked simply means someone who is not in a covenant relationship with God. A person who is living according to their own desires and not delighting in God's desires. They are living a life that has actually, in the end, will have no eternal merit. It's a lost life. And he illustrates it once again, moving from the tree as the positive illustration to chaff. Again, we go back to the farm, and I remember watching them get their wheat off the fields, and then they would thresh the wheat. Why did they thresh the wheat? To get the good kernels of wheat, and everything else would get blown up in the air, and it was called chaff. Now, if you were working out there and it was hot and sticky, that chaff will get all over your body. It will stick to you. It is awful. It's not fun. But it's chaff, and the reason they call it chaff is because it's absolutely worthless. It has no value. It is refuse. He's saying that the delighted life is like a tree planted deep with roots and resources coming up. But the life that is wicked, the life that has no connection with God, no covenant relationship with God, is a life that's like chaff, absolutely worthless. You can live your whole life thinking that you are in this relationship with God because of what you're doing, and really, in the end, you will discover that it's worthless. The only way you will have the life that's delighted and that is worth-filled is a life that God has transplanted you into, and you did nothing to do that. Your works, your good works, giving your money on a Sunday to a church, attending a church, being good and righteous out in the community, all that is for nothing. That is chaff. We become chaff when we try to do life, our lives, our way, as opposed to doing life the way God has described it. And then in the end, God will separate. It says that the wicked will not stand in judgment. In other words, they will not have a leg to stand on before God, because God said, I gave you all that you needed to make right choices to have the right consequences. I thought a lot about this today, and I thought about horse racing this morning. I've only been to one. I was a little boy, probably about 11 or 12. My parents took me to the Queen's Plate, the running of the Queen's Plate. And it was exciting for me because I'd never been around horses like that, and to see them run so fast, and it was just animal eloquence, I thought, to see them stretch out and run that race. I didn't know much about racing then, and I don't know much about racing now. But I do know this. There are a lot of people out there, and I Googled this, that have systems to tell you how to win betting at horse racing. And there are reams and reams of pages on Google that you can go and find. Systems how to win at betting on the horses. And they all have the same thing in common when they talk. They say, I know how to help you to win. They think that they have secret knowledge, and they want to share that for a price. They want to let you know. And there are others out there, the stock market. Do you know guys who say, this is a sure thing? You put your money here and you'll triple your money. Bernie Madoff. Does that name ring a bell down in the States? He was one of those guys who said, I know. And in the end, he was a charlatan. There are a lot of people who know in life, they feel that they know enough that they can help you to be successful. But God says here in Psalm 1, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I can promise you, if we follow God's plan by making decisions God's way, we will have a delightful life and an outstanding conclusion. I don't know much about Roy Disney. I love Disneyland. But Roy Disney said this, it's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. It's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. What do you value in life? The writer of Psalm 1 says, I want to give you the biggest, in your face, no clue, it is what it is, value that you should have. And that is to have a right relationship with God through His Word. Stay away from the world and their attitudes and their mindset, because they will lead you down a path that you don't want to go. And you stick with the Word. There was a song that we sang many years ago. You remember, Kath? Sin will take you farther than you ever want to go. And when we make decisions that are out of line from God's Word, there is going to come a day where we started with those decisions, and they were small decisions. And all of a sudden, one day, we're going to be way over on this side. We're going to go, how did we get here? This is not where I wanted to be. And you're going to look back at those decisions. Last illustration to make this point as clear as possible. I get to have a lot of friends in life because God blesses me with all kinds of relationships. The one relationship that I really enjoy is with a man named Red Warren, and he was here last week. And Red is a sailor. Red is a former elder at Willowdale Baptist Church, and when I was there, he took me out on his sailboat. The one thing I learned, or two things I learned at sailing, one is the captain can yell at you. That's it. It's okay. You got to accept that. And the first time I got in the boat, and he's a Christian, gentle Christian man. I get on this boat, and I started to do stuff, and he started yelling at me. And I didn't like that, so I learned that one lesson. But here's the real lesson. That when you navigate, if you are off the mark by the slightest of a percent in looking towards your destination, if you're off by just the slightest of a percent, you will be way off the mark as you grow farther and farther away from that mark. 1% could lead you hundreds of miles off, or 1 degree, I should say. 1 degree could lead you hundreds of miles off course. So it is really critical that you, first of all, take your navigation and look at your mark and say, that's where I want to be. And then as you go along the journey, you keep looking and taking another line on your destination. So decisions that you make, you start here and you make some decisions. When you get to here, evaluate your life. Say, are these decisions the right decisions? You may have to make some course corrections. And as you make those course corrections, all of a sudden you end up in the place where God wants you to be, if you are making decisions that delight in Him and in His Word. Well, one last quote. It's not hard to decide what you want your life to be about. What's hard is figuring out what you're willing to give up in order to do the things you really care about. You know, I've heard a few of you say, I'm so busy I can't be in the Word. I haven't prayed this week. I haven't read the Word this week. Those are decisions that will set your course, your spiritual course. I encourage you today, each one of us, make the decision that every day, whether it be for 5 minutes or 50 minutes, sometime in that day, spend it in the Word. Chew on that Word. Let it touch your heart. It will change you. You will get root systems that are growing deep, and the resources of God will fill up those roots. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this day. Indeed, is a good day to be in the house of the Lord, your place where Christians gather, people who are looking to know Jesus gather, people who are wondering about you gather. And we're here today to just let you work in our life. And we pray that as we spend this time now around the communion table, we will allow your word to saturate our heart and our mind, and we will remember what Christ has done for us in order that we can have deep roots and a right relationship with you, so that we might end up in the place that you have for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.